Jesus, does he know? Have I ever told him so? Jesus loves to hear me say that I love him every day. Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And there are a few other verses as well. Well, we're delighted to be with you for this day, with the opportunity of fellowship and consideration of the Word of God. And we're grateful for the opportunity of looking at something in the book of Acts. I understand we're in Acts chapter 17. So do you want me to do what Paul did in Thessalonica? Verse 3 says, opening and alleging that the Christ must needs have suffered. It says, opening and alleging. It means a discussion. He preached other places, but he was in the synagogue of the Jews. And so do you want that kind of a study, or is it just a monologue? You know, it's hard for me to get you even to say amen, let alone a few other things that we are supposed to do. Thessalonica was one of four cities on the second missionary journey which also received a letter. In fact, Corinth had two letters, Ephesus had one, Philippi had one, and Thessalonica had two. This is, just to warn you, a very complicated missionary journey, particularly at Thessalonica. We could take the normal approach and say, what a wonderful thing, Paul was preaching the gospel, the good news in Thessalonica, and the result of that was that the church was formed, and it was a wonderful time of 3 weeks with three Sundays, and the church received an enormous amount of information. They grew, they developed, they matured, and that would be the normal approach to the Thessalonica experience. But we must understand, if we're going to do it with some carefulness, that this was probably the first epistle that Paul wrote after his journey, second missionary journey. Maybe it was written even from Corinth, that is, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So 1st and 2nd Thessalonians must be included in our consideration of what it is that the Apostle Paul was doing in Thessalonica. And where does it fit in the overall picture of the book of Acts? When our study with you last time, it was a summary of the book of Acts and looking at it from a reasonable consideration, you can recognize at the beginning of the book of Acts that there are two groups of God's people. Those two groups of God's people in the book of Acts are the nation of Israel, and that is why we have the synagogue of the Jews mentioned so many times, and why it's mentioned almost every time that he went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The other people of God is the church, and they go side by side through the book of Acts. The initial statement by the disciples to the Lord Jesus that opens the book of Acts, will you at this time establish the kingdom for Israel? And the Lord Jesus answered by saying, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has. And the book ends by Paul in prison in Rome. And in Rome, he has the Jewish leaders come to where he was staying, probably in a house, under house arrest or something like that. And his message at the end of the book of Acts was twofold. One was a recognition of the message to the Jews, and the other is the recognition of the message to the church. There are two different messages. One to the nation of Israel, begun by John the Baptist, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the disciples, when they preached the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel of the kingdom was what was done in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, at least, if not in John. And the gospel of the kingdom was because the king was there. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And so because it was the kingdom of the heavens, it was an offer of the kingship to the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And we find that right the way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We also find it in the book of Acts. If you were to read carefully Acts chapter 3, it says, repent and be baptized every one of you, and the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send the Christ. But there is also not only the ministry of to the Jewish nations, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but there is also the beginning of the church. The church was born in Acts chapter 2. And the fulfillment of the promise of Joel was fulfilled to the nation of Israel, but to the church, which was a mystery not revealed until Ephesians chapter 3, it's more difficult to see how it flows in this second missionary journey. So we need to read it in the light of two things. What is the message of God through the apostles to the nation of Israel in the book of Acts? What is the message to the new believers which have become a part of the church? What is the message there, which is the gospel of the grace of God? So with that in mind, let's read verses 1 through 15 and see how it plays out, particularly in Thessalonica, because we have more information about the Thessalonian experience than we do in Berea. We don't know much more about Berea than what is recorded for us in Acts. I'm going to read the text twice, because we need to annotate some of the references in this chapter, Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his minister was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment from Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your word. We are commanded to study your word, that we might be able to be good students and that we might rightly divide the word of truth. We thank you for the record of the book of Acts and the historical account of the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom in the then known world. We thank you that we as believers, as Gentiles, as Greeks, have been grafted in to the blessing and privilege of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in awe and amazement in the way in which you have guided the authors of your word to articulate your truth so carefully that we can follow and understand, appreciate. And though we do not understand all, we thank you that we can appropriate the truth of your word, and it will cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, when they, who are the they? It's probably Paul and Timothy and Silas and maybe others, but the word they would refer to at least three people, because Timothy and Silas are recorded later on, at least in Berea. When they had passed through these two places, they came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a important town, city really. It was on the main road through that area of Europe, and it was a place from Philippi to Thessalonica, and then Berea was actually a smaller city, and Berea was in a by road, not on the major road. And that's partly important because we realize that the brethren sent them away from Thessalonica to come to Berea, and it was going from a major city to a minor city, from a large road, highway, I guess we could call it, to what somebody called a byway. And of course, the word synagogue was a place of learning, a place of giving the law, explaining the law, farther than the Gospels, actually, back to the 400 silent years. And of course, the word Jews is significant because we see that word again and again in the development of the book of Acts. We understand that the book of Acts is a transition book. We have our friends in a little bit other theological positions who say everything that happened in the book of Acts we ought to practice. But that would make it very difficult for the student of the Word of God to say everything that happened in the book of Acts is something that should characterize the church. If that's the case, then we are faced with the conundrum of, shall we then expect that we would speak in tongues? Should we expect that the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes subsequent to salvation? And is there a second blessing? Those are truths that are taught by those who see this as history, and therefore it should be repeated. It makes it very difficult to say we are to do what the book of Acts did and that we are therefore to repeat history rather than find the epistles and the truths from Romans on as being the guidelines for the responsibilities of the church. And so then he goes on and says, Paul, as his manner was. And the manner was, of course, to go to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Most of the persecution that we find in the book of Acts came from the Jews. It was the Jewish nation that were faced with the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. And they were faced with that opportunity to say, yes, this is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who has been sent. He is the Messiah, and therefore we need to accept him, follow him, obey him. There was, in fact, an idea among the people during this time to suggest that there were two messiahs, one that would come in suffering as the Lord Jesus Christ came, and the other one that came in power and great glory. And therefore, the two messiahs were presented, and we would see it as a heresy because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is both the Messiah of the people of Israel and the Savior of the church, of the believers in the church. And so he did in three Sabbath days, and there may be more than three Sabbath days. It may have been that the three Sabbath days were the three occasions in which he was discussing, dialoguing with the people, which was very, very common in the synagogues. And so they did that. Perhaps a longer period of time, but the discussion in the synagogue was limited to about 2 weeks and a day or two, which would have established three Sabbath days. And then it says he reasoned with them, and the word reason means to suggest that here is a truth, here is a concept, here is an expression out of the scriptures, and you need to receive it. That is different than what we find in Berea, where we find that he was preaching. Now it says the scriptures, out of the scriptures. Now because we know that pretty well that the Thessalonian epistles were Paul's first letters ever written. James, we know, was probably written by James even earlier than the Thessalonian epistles. So then he went from there to Berea. They received no letter. And then to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, we find them eventually receiving the letter known as the Ephesian epistle. So the scriptures could not be anything that we know of in the New Testament, with the exception, perhaps, of the book of James. But it wasn't as widely scattered as were the letters of Paul. That creates a difficulty. It creates a difficulty because when we read this and we try to understand it, we would say, would you preach the gospel from the scriptures? What would you present from the scriptures? Could you give the gospel of the grace of God from the scriptures? That is, from the Old Testament, from the prophets, from the Psalms. Because what we have here, opening and alleging, and he says that he is going to also discuss this, we are saying that's almost exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. In fact, that's the only other time when this word is found. In Luke chapter 24, he began at Moses and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the Lord Jesus could, as he told the disciples in Luke chapter 24, helped them understand that they should do the same thing. The two on the road to Emmaus, and then that spread. Surely that message was well known as the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And so his death and his resurrection, the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, would have been fulfilled from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from Zechariah, from Hosea, and of course from the Psalms. And so Paul, as his manner was, he reasoned with them out of the Old Testament, opening and alleging that Christ. Now the word Christ here has a definite article in front of it. We look at the word Christ because it's used so many times in the scripture, and we are familiar with that. But if you were to put the word the Christ in its place, as it is found throughout the Gospels and again in the book of Acts, we have a different story, a different picture. He is talking to the Jews. He is saying to the Jews that the Christ, what does the word Christ mean? It's the anointed one. So there is a real sense in which we read into this portion of the book of Thessalonians a portion of the gospel of the kingdom. We'll see it more clearly as we go through it. And he preaches unto you, he said, that the Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is not the Messiah of the church. He is the Messiah of Israel. The transition is from the Lord Jesus Christ presented as the Messiah of the nation of Israel in the early part of the book of Acts, even here in chapter 17, to at the end of the book of Acts and the beginning of the book of Romans, we realize that the nation of Israel has rejected the Messiah, their Messiah, in the early part of the book of Acts, in the persecution in Acts chapter 8, in the rejection of Stephen by stoning him, in the persecution and stoning of Paul, and eventually at the end of 28 chapters, we realize that Paul says, I go to the Gentiles. And he opens the book of Romans by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek or to the Gentiles. And so we realize that this is the Christ. And some of them believed. Who is the them? Well, we understand that it is, according to verse 4, that it is devout Greeks, a great multitude, and chief women, not a few. And Paul and Silas, they consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks. But the Jews, which believe not, the words which believe not are not found in the text. So the Jews, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows. It's like going downtown of a big city and finding a group of people who want to protest something. And as has been happening over the last year or so, you can hire these people, give them a few dollars, and they'll walk around with a placard that they can't even read. And that's happening. But that's what happened here. These were loafers in the city. They were looking maybe to work a little bit. There is an organization in Florida where you can hire a mob. And you can pay these people. Probably Mr. George Soros does that and a few other people. They hire a mob and they walk around with these placards. That's basically what he's saying, is that these lewd fellows of a baser sort, unemployed but willing to protest anything if they're paid. They gathered a company, set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and brought them out. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain of the brethren. Now, who are the brethren? Paul speaks of his brethren as Jewish. And he also speaks of the word brethren as those in the church, such as label that has been given to us. But it really has reference to believing, probably believing Jews. And they were distinct and different from those who did not believe. And when they found him not, they drew and the brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these have turned the world upside down. Well, the world was turned upside down long ago when sin came into this world. And the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom is that which sets the world right side up. Whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. That's the Roman Empire. Saying that there is another king, Jesus. Here is a very significant statement. If you were to preach the gospel today, would you present Jesus Christ as the king? Or would you present Jesus Christ as the Savior? I've never heard the gospel preached using the word king, because Christ is not the king of the church. He is not in that position in his relationship with us. And as we try to understand the king and the kingdom, we find an enormous amount of information that is contrary to what we understand as the gospel of the grace of God. When Paul opens the book of Romans, he preaches and explains and expounds the fact that Christ is the Savior of mankind, whether it's Jew or Gentile. But he doesn't present the kingdom in that sense in which we understand the kingdom. In the book of Thessalonians, the word kingdom of God is found twice. We read this morning that the Lord Jesus said as he partook of the emblems which were part of the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, that he would not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it new when the kingdom comes. And the prayer, thy kingdom come. So it's understandable that at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was headed to the cross, the kingdom hadn't come. And it still hasn't come. So when you look at Christ as the Messiah, the Anointed One, we realize his relationship is primarily toward the fulfillment of the blessings and promises of the nation of Israel in Zechariah, in Malachi, in Hosea, and in other portions as well. Because when we compare the kingdom with the church, the early part of the book of Acts was an exposition of the kingdom, according to Joel, chapter 2, and according to Peter in Acts chapter 3, and down through the middle part of the Acts. Because Christ didn't die for the kingdom. Christ didn't love the kingdom. He didn't suffer for the kingdom. He didn't choose the kingdom. He didn't elect the kingdom. Those are truths that relate to the nation of Israel. And if we look at the book of Acts strictly through a pair of glasses which are colored by the church, then we find ourselves in huge complications. If we understand and appreciate that there is the message of the gospel of the kingdom, which in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, was to be accomplished, and Israel, the apostles, began to do that. And a distinctive message in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died not to establish a kingdom, but to bring in the church, to create the church, because he loved the church. He suffered for the church. He chose the church. He elected the church. And so we see this clear distinction, and you see it here. And then in verse 8, it says, and they troubled the people. And the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, about 30 miles, maybe 35 miles, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Again, he does the same thing as he said he did in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. These were more noble, that is, they were better students, they were concerned about the knowledge of the Word of God in the Old Testament, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. What Word? It would be the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written. It was not certainly circulated, as you can go to a Christian bookstore and buy a Bible in about 84 different translations, all in English. And so they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. What was the difference between what happened in Thessalonica and what happened in Berea? That's what he's saying. He said the people in Thessalonica had to be reasoned with. They had to ask their questions. He had to answer those questions. He had discussed various issues and a very, very different mindset in Thessalonica to understand and to grasp what it was that Paul was presenting to them in Berea. They were, we use the word open-minded, and I use that in a biblical sense, because they would have, again, been Jews, and having heard the Old Testament prophecies, how it was fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth, how he died and how he rose again and ascended into glory, they said, that's it. That makes sense. What an amazing puzzle. The last piece has been put in for us, and we see now what it was that God was doing way back in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. And now he's come through the preaching of Paul. And you notice it was preaching. The word preaching means to choose to present truth for a challenge, for a decision, for a choice. We, unfortunately, find ourselves in as preachers, described as speakers. A speaker for today. I was in an assembly not too long ago. And seven times in the course of their morning beginning said I was the speaker. And I said, I'm sorry, but the word is preacher. Speaker on some occasions, but preacher when we come to a place to challenge and say, what are you going to do about it? And one of the things Paul did in Berea was to say, are you going to change your mind? Are you going to see the Messiah as the one who is Jesus? And that Jesus fulfilled all of these things? He said, yes, it makes sense to us. So in Thessalonica, there was the reasoning, and what he says there is that he opening and alleging, and they said, look, we've got questions about that. We need to discuss this. We need a little more elucidation. And Paul gave it to them. And almost reluctantly, from what we gather here, they believed. But when we read 1 Thessalonians and we say they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, and say, wow, what an amazing church. And it was. It's an amazing description in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians of what happened. And they became a model church. But when we find it in the book of Acts, and Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica and say, tell me what's happening. And he found that those who believed, who would have been Jews as well as Gentiles, had grasped the truth which Paul had presented to them. And they believed the gospel of the grace of God, and they accepted the responsibility of responding. It is our responsibility too. We can look at some practical applications, because we realize that the authority of the Word of God in Thessalonica, the authority of the Word of God had to be argued with those people. And the argument of truth is manifested in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you read those two books in the light of what I've said to you, you will find 8 or 10 things that could easily be seen in the context of the gospel of the kingdom. And you will find also in those two epistles the gospel of the grace of God. And that transition is gloriously expressed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonian church. And so then there was the appeal to the person of the Christ. He presented the Messiah, the Anointed One. And in doing so, he presented the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the assurance of transformation, which is given to us in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In Berea, the application, of course, is to study the Word of God. How many of you have done your homework knowing that you finished chapter 16 last week and you have designed your time and your effort to say, well, where are we going after chapter 16? And the answer would be, we're going into chapter... 17. Oh, yeah, I was thinking you didn't know. Chapter 17. And so you read it and you study it and you then read, well, Thessalonians. Let's read the Thessalonian believers. Let's read 1 Thessalonians and see what the background. You see, that's what the Bereans did. They studied to see, are these things so? So did they compare what you could do, the 1 and 2 Thessalonian epistle, with what Paul preached in 1 Thessalonians in Acts chapter 17? And the answer is no. Because they didn't have the gospel as we have it. They didn't have the epistles as we have it. They went back to the Old Testament prophets, to Isaiah and Zechariah and Jeremiah and the Psalms, and said, is this so? And they said, yes. And the Holy Spirit of God came to them with the truth of the gospel from the Old Testament. And they believed, because Paul added to them not only the prophets, but what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life and in his ministry and in his death and in his burial and his resurrection and his ascension. Because that's what we have at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so as we read this again, that's my introduction. Oh, I'm already over time. I was concerned that Thessalonica presents presentation of the gospel. Now, when I say gospel, what do you think? You think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I'm talking about the gospel in Zechariah, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in the Psalms. Because that's what it says, a presentation and persecution. That's what I would label Thessalonica. And Berea, I would label it escaped and educated. That's what he escaped to Berea. And he came there with a message. And that message is all we know from this portion. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you that you have provided a gospel, a message of good news in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel of the kingdom was preached by John the Baptist and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in awe and amazement with all that he did and all that he said and the miracles that Jesus performed, that they still closed their eyes and closed their mind and rejected and crucified the Lord of glory. We thank you that as we read through the book of Acts, you have expounded for us by your Holy Spirit that transition so that we as Gentiles and we as being separated from the nation of Israel, that we ourselves have been grafted in. And because of the conditions that existed with the nation of Israel, that will take place one day when he that shall come will come with power and great glory, and all Israel will be saved. And the lesson of Jeremiah, Father, we thank you for this detailed description of the presentation of the gospel so that we can preach it around the world today, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order that he might provide salvation for all, that he might be your propitiatory sacrifice, and not only for us who believe, but for the whole world. What an amazing plan. What a divine directive you have given to us so that we can say simply and plainly, Jesus Christ died for you. And he was buried and he rose again according to the Old Testament. We give you thanks for ministering to our needs as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.